Why don't you have a seat? Take a seat, please. And Scott, you know, we got this preacher that has showed up. Does your church know that you're not there? That's the way to do it, man. Be incognito kind of deal. It's just been a really emotional week for me. In light of everything that's...
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Scott. One of the pastors at Legacy Point, church at Center Point, has so graciously helped to plant. And yesterday, the Lord, as I was praying for you all, spoke to me, gave me a word. And this morning, he just ravished my heart and said, hey, you got to skip worship over at Legacy Point. You got to go over to Center Point. Yeah, they kind of know. The pastors know. Whoever Teresa is, she said, what are you doing here? I said, what are you doing here? Busted. whoops. But the Lord gave me a word for you guys, and I just want to share it with you. Just want to share my heart, share what I believe is God's heart. It's in Hebrews 11. The passage says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went out to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, catch this, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city. Come on. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And as I was praying for you this morning, what the Lord laid on my heart and what he said yesterday about this passage was this. That you all have been given quite a gift. Now, last time I checked, it was a building for a dollar. That doesn't usually happen. I'm looking for a building, and it doesn't happen for a dollar. I'm telling you that. It doesn't happen that way, unless God's involved. You guys are moving to a facility, and I remember 6 years ago being in prayer meetings trying to figure out, God, what are you doing? Where are we going next? And I remember when the Lord said, stay here. And some people were a little hacked off about that, and not everybody liked that. And let's just call it how it is. But God said, stay here. And moments before, I mean, just, it felt like moments before the lease was up, God gives you a building for a dollar. Who does that? But how many people know it's not about this building? Are you listening? How many people know that, like Abraham, we're called to go out into a place, a land of promise? That Center Point Church, you've been given an inheritance. And I encourage you that it's more than a building on the south side on Green Meadows. Well, God revealed to me in this word and what he was, I believe, wanting to say to you this morning is that, look, Center Point Church, look, Abraham, to the land of promise. Keep your eyes set on a city not built by human hands, whose designer, whose maker, whose founder is God. And that as you do, as you live in this land as in a tent, you'll be living like a foreigner who knows that their home, it ain't here. No, you ain't got, this ain't your address. That home is gloriously in heaven with Jesus. This Jesus who came as a baby and is bringing us with him when he comes back again, and he's coming back again. And so what I believe God would say to you this morning is, as you look at this building, look at it as a tent. Look at it as a tent, just like Abraham did. And look at it as a dwelling place that's temporary and has a purpose. Notice who dwelt with him. Isaac and Jacob, the next generations. And so I believe this building, God was saying even this morning, is going to be a platform for this church to make disciples, for this church to multiply leaders, and for this church to plant more churches. Do you know why? Because the nations are going to sing his name. Do you know why? Because he's worthy of praise from every nation, language, tribe, and tongue. And this platform of this tent or this building is going to only help this church to do it all the more. So I want to pray a blessing over you as you wrap up this building. I'll tell you what, I cried a lot of times right where you are sitting right there, Allison and Dan. I used to come in here, and the first times I would just start crying from the time the keys would get tickled to the time we'd say amen at the end. Why? Because God's presence met me in this place. And look at you. You're growing. You can't even fit in this building. What are you going to do with the next? I don't know. Good luck. You're going to have to plant churches. You're going to have to raise up leaders. You're going to have to say yes to the gospel in new ways. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you. God, we join our voices asking you, give us eyes to see. Give us eyes to see the joyful one, the one who has come, the one whose hundred and however many names, God, that you have ushered into the earth, your salvation by no other name, God. Would you give us the wisdom to see you for who you are? God, that we would live as if this was not our home, but as if you called us like Abraham to go to a land of promise that is coming. Coming by the name and the one and only name, Jesus, who came as the way, the truth, and the life to give all who would believe everlasting life, that those who believe would never perish, but have a life that never ends. God, help Center Point Church. Bless them. Bless them. I love this church, God. God, Legacy Point, we love this church, and we just pray your super abundance, God, your grace upon them. God, to run the race set before them with diligence and with joy. God, I pray that they would be a people known for love and known for looking towards a city that is not made by human hands. God, we thank you that today you turned a bunch of ragamuffin sinners like us into saints, and you've given us a purpose, an eternal purpose. We just want to love you rightly, God. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. This is strange. This is the last time that we're going to worship like this in here, and it's very strange. About 10 years ago, my wife and I were invited by Michelle Wright. My wife and her worked together at Women's and Children's Hospital, and they invited us to come visit their church, and we came in here, and I recognized this white-haired guy. He didn't have as much hair back then. He didn't grow it out as he did. I recognized Doug from when I was at Calvary when I was very young. And I was like, I know that guy. And we got to talking, and that's what that was. That's where we made that connection. And I just remembered him being in the Passion plays. He always was, he played Jesus in all of the Easter programs that they put on. And I remembered one of my memories from childhood was him walking to the front of that big majestic sanctuary that they have over there at Calvary Baptist Church, and him just opening his arms up and saying, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for a beautiful day," and just going on and praying. And I'm just like, "You can't do that. Good morning, Lord. You can't say that. You have to say, oh, holy, almighty God, Lord of hosts, that." You know, I mean, all that kind of stuff. It's like, what? Good morning, Lord. That's weird. It's almost like he's your friend or a relationship. That's strange. And so Doug had always kind of made that impression on me. And then that Sunday that we were here, he did it again. That was the first thing he said when he came up here. He started praying. And he said, "Good morning, Lord. We thank you." And I'm just like, that's the guy. I mean, that's, you know, and we are so grateful. We came that Sunday. Kim was pregnant with Peyton at the time. We went to prayer meeting that Wednesday night, and then the very next day, Kim went into labor, and we had Peyton. So Doug was a little worried that they had run us off because we didn't come back the next Sunday. But anyway, so we've been, you know, you've watched our kids grow up and all of that kind of thing. They're in this building, and it's been so exciting, and I'm very humbled to give the last message in here. Last message from us in here. And another thing, I'm kind of really striking some of my pastoring pet peeves here by doing all this stuff before I actually start my my message, but I really have to once again thank all of you so much. This is the first time that I have preached since my surgery. Those of you that don't know, I had a brain tumor. It was about the size of a racquetball. And they decided it'd be a good idea to take that out. And I thought it was a pretty good idea too. And they did a fantastic job, and everything is going swimmingly in recovery. My hair kind of does some funny things back here now, but other than that, I'm okay. I can be around microwaves and all that kind of stuff. I was going to do the Christmas vacation line. I won't even do that. Anyway, but I have to thank all of you so much for caring for us during that time. And this marks another step in the recovery from all of that. And just the food that was brought to us and all of that. Gwen Carlson's beef and noodles are worth getting a brain tumor for. I am telling you, that filled my belly and my soul. It was incredible, and I can still, like, thinking about it right now, like, it kind of transports me back to that being laid up and being in so much pain, and that just, like, filling me, you know. And it seems silly. It's like, oh, this guy really likes beef and noodles, but it was just, I mean, it just filled my soul. And you all continued to do that and continue to do that to us. And I have to say something about that this morning. And so I want to thank you and continue to thank you for supporting us and just being who you are as a church. So thank you all so much for that. We want to talk about another parable this morning. We've been talking about different parables that Jesus told. And we want to talk about the parable of the lost son. This is my favorite parable, and it probably is a lot of folks' favorite parable. It's very easy to remember. But the thing about this parable is that people, I think sometimes we miss the point about it. And there's several points to be made in the parable of the lost son. And we're going to focus on one in particular. This is by no means an exhaustive drawing out of here that we're doing this morning. So if there's a couple of things that you're like, well, wait a second, but Jesus meant this too, that's okay. This is kind of like a multifaceted parable, I think. It's a multifaceted story that has several lessons for us to take away and learn from it. And I think that's who Jesus was. I mean, when he told these things, he didn't really waste his time. You know, he wanted to make sure, I think, that we got a whole lot of things out of very small little nuggets that he would give us, and because he knew that his time was limited here on earth, and so he wanted to make sure that every word he said was just gold. And I think this parable really shows that. The parable of the lost son is one of the most recognizable ones of Jesus. People often, it's also called the parable or the prodigal son, is what you'll often hear, and we'll talk a little bit about what that means. Jesus never said prodigal. Jesus didn't say the prodigal son. It wasn't actually until it was translated into Latin that they began to use that word prodigal. And again, we'll talk a little bit about what that means. But we see this parable all the time in movies and TV. And if you've ever seen the movie Legends of the Fall, it's one of my favorite movies ever with Aidan Quinn and Brad Pitt and Anthony Hopkins. And it's so good. And you guys are Christians. You don't see movies. I know how that is. But it is really based around the story of the prodigal son. It's based around that. There's some really great illustrations, but the language and things like that, I would have taken some video clips, but it probably wouldn't have been appropriate for this audience. So come over to my house. We'll watch Legends of the Fall. But it's really important that we understand this parable, because the world knows this parable, okay? They've heard it, all right? The world outside of these walls, outside of Christendom or whatever you want to call it, knows this story. So I think it's important that we know how to teach this story, and we know how to share with the world what this story really means. And our focus is going to be more on the other son, on the older son. Because I think he gets lost in a lot of this sometimes. And he's just kind of seen, you know, first we see the younger son as the villain, and then he becomes a good guy, and then we see the older son as the villain. And it's just like, well, you know, wait a second. You know, maybe we're all kind of in the same boat here. So I'm going to pray, and then I want to dive into this, the actual text of this. You know, we're just going to ask for God's help here. So, Lord, I just pray that you will illuminate our hearts and teach us, Lord, from your word. Teach us what you meant when you spoke these words with your own mouth. Lord, help us to become those who will seek you, even when we feel that we have strayed so far away. And Lord, we praise you for never, never giving up on us and for never quitting on us. Lord, we thank you and we love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So if you turn your Bibles to Luke 15, the guys gave me the longest one, so thank you guys for that. I appreciate that. This is a pretty long parable. 11 through 31 are the verses that we'll look at here. And I'm just going to read it, okay? So we're going to go through it, and I want you to really pick up on some things. I want you to look at a few different things. What do you most relate to in this story, okay? Who do you identify with, I guess, the most? Look for some parallels to your own life, okay? That's what I really want you to do. Jesus taught these things for direct application in your life, okay? He wanted to show us what the kingdom looks like. He wanted to show us who God was. He wanted to show us who he was. And he wanted us to take these stories and just apply them directly to our lives so that we can see others, so that we can see ourselves, so that we can see the world through his eyes, okay? And so I want you to think about that as we're going through this story. Chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs." That's kind of a big deal for a young Jewish man. Okay, that's a big deal. That they're not a big fan of pigs. Okay, we won't have ham and bacon at Hanukkah, will we? My wife's family is Jewish, so when we do Hanukkah, we're probably not going to eat a lot of pork. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Pig slop. He was that hungry. He's looking at the pig slop and he's like, that looks pretty good. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was going still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Father was probably wearing a robe. It's kind of a big deal to expose your legs at this time in this world. In the Middle East, that was kind of a thing of, it made you, I don't know, nobody wanted to see your legs, I guess. But this was a kind of a social norm that got broken there. He's running, okay, so that's going to happen. These are big deals. These are things that you should really pay attention to here. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine that was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?" "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So one of the things that we often take from this story is fatherhood is what it means to be a dad, and how harsh sometimes we can be to our kids when they mess up. And I'm as guilty of that as anybody, okay? I want so bad for my kids to do the right thing and be the right person and say the right things all the time, but that just doesn't happen. I have a 10-year-old, I have a 7-year-old, 2 little boys, and you know what? They kind of just do what they want to do, hopefully through the filter of what you've taught them, but that's not always the case. And sometimes they say all kinds of things around the wrong people, around, you know, things like that. So that's hard, okay? That's really hard. We also have Joyce, who's a 16-year-old, who stays with us. And, you know, I got a crash course in what it's like to raise a teenage girl. That was very strange. That is very strange. I'm the oldest of 3 brothers, so I really didn't have a lot of experience with anything like that. So I had to refer to my wife, who's the 2nd of 4 girls, so she kind of gets some of that stuff, but I didn't at all. And so that's a process that I'm learning how to deal with. So that's a lesson that we take from this quite a bit. Another lesson we also take from this quite a bit is forgiveness, okay? The younger son goes off, squanders his father's wealth, he messes up, he does bad things, and then he comes home begging his father forgiveness, and his father gives it to him, okay? So a lot of times that's what we take from this story as well, is that God is a loving father who is full of grace, and he gives that to you openly and willingly. And we praise him for that. We're going to talk a little bit about that too, but the thing that I think we lose a little bit sometimes is this whole dynamic of this older brother. Okay? Because we have to think about the audience. When Jesus told this parable, he was talking to probably several different people. He's probably talking to some of his disciples, some of his followers. He was also probably talking to a lot of people who were just learning who he was. Okay? A lot of, you know, others, outsiders, people who he's trying to bring in. But there were probably also some Pharisees who were in attendance. Okay? The Pharisees weren't big fans of Jesus. He was preaching some really radical things. Things like forgiveness. Things like this story about the prodigal son. Things like that you can be forgiven of your sins. They didn't like him that he was hanging out with prostitutes, that he was hanging out with beggars, with tax collectors, with people who the Jewish world had said, they are below us. These are not people of God. Okay? And they wanted to separate themselves so much, they wanted nothing to do with them. They wouldn't dine in their houses. They wouldn't be seen with them. And Jesus was okay with that. Jesus was okay with bringing those people in and bringing them into the fold because he understood that those were God's children too. And they were sick. And they needed healing and they needed help. And they weren't going to get it if we were shoving them outside all the time. So let's look at these 3 main characters, the younger son, the father, and the older son. The first one we want to look at is the younger son, okay? He's kind of a free spirit. He's the one that probably most of us identify with in the story the most, or at least up to this point, we typically are like, well, that's who Jesus is talking about. When he tells this story, he's talking about me. He's talking about the lost. He's talking about me, the kid that messed up, the kid that did something wrong, the kid that had a lot of things in his life that he needed eliminated. And then I come to him and he forgives me for those things. This parable's about me, okay? That's what we typically, I think, look at when we look at this story. But he was really bold. I mean, you have to really think about the culturally, him going to his father and saying, "Hey, Dad, I'd really like all your money, even though you're not dead yet." I tease my dad sometimes. I say that I don't really want anything, of his after he dies, except for his bobblehead collection. He has this incredible bobblehead collection of all these different ball players and football players. It's really cool, and I'm kind of a nerd and like that kind of stuff. So I always tell him, I don't want anything else when you're dead, but other than that. And a lot of people be like, "Why are you talking about your dad being dead?" And it's like, that's the point you're trying to make. Sorry about that. So we both have kind of grown up in law enforcement, and so we have kind of dark senses of humor. So sometimes and my wife's a nurse, and so we all kind of, a lot of people don't like coming to our house. So it's okay. I get it. It's all right. We're kind of sick. So Kim's favorite game is make Doug blush. That's like her favorite thing to do. And it's not that hard. So anyway, but for all of this young man's faults, the younger son, for all of his faults, he is open and he is honest. Okay? I mean, he makes his intentions known. He's very bold with his father. I mean, to go to your father and say that, especially at this time in this world, in this Middle Eastern culture, is a really big deal, okay? This would have been a big point of disrespect for a lot of people. A lot of people would have disowned their kids for such a thing. But this father said, no, I'm going to give it to you. And I think what it shows us is that the younger son had a pretty good relationship with dad, okay? At least a relationship enough where he could talk to him about these things. He talked to him about his intentions. He said, "Dad, I'm really thinking I'd really like to have my cut of your estate. I've just got some things I want to do, some places I want to go and that kind of thing, and I want to see all that kind of stuff, and I don't really want to wait for you to, pass away to do all those things. So, I'd really like it now." And then, when he was returning after these tragedies occurred in his life, all the things that happened in the country that he was in, he knew his father enough to kind of know what to say. I mean, he was sitting there. I mean, how many of us have rehearsed speeches like this before? Just like the younger son did, where you're just like, "Okay, all right, I'm just going to walk in there and I'm going to tell mom and dad. I'm just going to say, I messed up. I know that. I know that I messed up. But, I love you, and you love me, right?" And you sit and rehearse this. I mean, I remember doing that plenty, okay? And I know my parents probably remember saying, "He rehearsed this whole thing. He has practiced this way too many times." But he had a good enough relationship with his dad to know what would pull on his dad's heartstrings, I think, okay? So they knew each other. They had a relationship, okay? So what I think it's important for us to look at here is that the younger son had relationship but no good works, okay? He didn't have a lot to kind of back it up. He was all talk, okay? The thing that we frequently miss about, I think, all of this is that in the beginning, we really see this younger son as the bad guy. He's the villain in this story, okay? And then after he comes back and the father prays and all that kind of thing, while dad's the good guy, then the son is renewed. The son is made whole again. The son is back in the family kind of thing, okay? But the father is, it's probably not some great mystery who he is in this story, okay? The father represents Almighty God, okay? And while we can draw some other things from it, like, that's how I should teach my son, that's how I should teach my, or that's how I should treat my children, when Jesus is telling this story, what we are to make from it is that the father in the story is God, God the Father. That's who he is trying to represent to us. But this character gives his son this free gift of grace. Okay, and that's represented by the son's inheritance, okay? I mean, he lavishes this on his son. He doesn't just say, well, welcome back, I'm glad you're here. He also could have said, you know what, son? You come back to me and you said you're sorry, and you know, we know you messed up, so I will grant you your wish. You know, why don't you head on out to the barn and, you know, start working with the rest of the servants just like you asked. He could have done that too, but he didn't. He didn't. When he saw his son coming back, he runs to him. He didn't wait on him to come up there. He ran to him, showing off his legs, okay? Was it David who took off all his clothes and was undignified before the Lord? That's what we're seeing there, is that the Lord made himself a man to be with us, okay? He took himself, you know, he's all God when he's Jesus, okay? But he made himself a man, okay? His manhood, all right, got the better of him, I think, in this story, where he runs to this person, he runs to this kid, because he's so excited that he's come back. But he lavishes this gift of grace on him. Timothy Keller wrote a book called The Prodigal God. I don't know if anyone's ever read it. It's my friend in Fayette, he works with my wife there at CMU, Tiger Gordon, showed me this book. He heard I was preaching on this. He said, you really should check this book out. And he calls it The Prodigal God, because this word prodigal means to lavish something on somebody. We call this story The Prodigal Son, because he went out in this foreign land and he spent all his money on things. He spent it recklessly on prostitutes and alcohol and all these other kinds of things and just wild living. So we call him the prodigal. But you know, God is really a prodigal too, because of this gift that he just heaps on us. And he gives it to us. The definition of prodigal says that it's you're lavishing something, or you're spending freely, wastefully, or extravagantly. Okay, I wouldn't say that God is wasting it, but I'm sure at times, you know, I don't think he would ever feel that way, but I'm sure that he gets pretty frustrated at us sometimes. But I don't think that he is unaware that that's going to happen. I think this father in the story knew what was going to happen when he gave him all this money. I think he knew that. God's willingness to lavish this undeserved grace on us makes him a prodigal, because he knows that we're going to screw it up. We do. We do it every time. It's such a generous gift that I believe once it's given, it can't be taken away. That's what I believe. That's what the pastors of this church believe. That once he lavishes this gift of grace on you, it can't be taken away. John MacArthur says, it's a one-time forever gift. Because if we could lose our salvation, we undoubtedly would. Every one of us. So the Father gives a free gift of grace. Enter the older son. The older son had no knowledge of his baby brother's return. He didn't know he was back, okay? Which meant he wasn't at the house. It meant he wasn't at his father's side. He was out in the fields. He was probably supervising the servants. He was probably in charge of his father's operation. That was the job that usually fell on the oldest son at the time, where he would kind of take care of the matters of the business or the farm or the house or whatever they did there. So I think it's safe to say that he didn't really have a very close relationship with his dad. He was busy. He was following orders. He was following the rules. He was doing what he was told. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. He had good works. But he didn't have relationship. In fact, the relationship was so bad that when he heard the music and the dancing up at the house, he didn't just walk up there and say, well, what's going on? What are you guys doing? He grabbed somebody else. he grabbed one of the other servants and was like, what is going on up there? And he's like, your brother's come home. He's back, and your dad killed the fatted calf. We're having a barbecue. We're going to party. This is going to be fun. Your brother's back. Isn't this exciting? Well, he wasn't excited. He was angry, and he was upset. And rightfully so. Rightfully so. He'd worked very hard for his dad. He had, as he says, he slaved away for him. I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. But his dad had never given him even a goat. I guess that's something you'd get when you party with your friends when you're in this time period. I don't know, I guess. Anyway. So he was upset. The older brother had no relationship with the father. And maybe this is a harsh criticism of the guy, I don't know. But based on the rest of the parable, we really have to understand and believe that the older brother is meant to represent the Pharisees of the time. Now, if you don't know who the Pharisees are, they're kind of, as Doug would say, they were the religious fat cats, okay? These were the guys in charge of the temple. They were the guys in charge of the Jewish faith. They were priests. They were, the guys that ran the church, deacons, for lack of a better term. But they were all about the law. It was all about the law. In their defense, you know, when you read through the Old Testament, man, it's about the law. Okay? God has set forth rules for us that we are to follow. And that hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. But the fact of the matter is that there is grace when we don't follow the rules. When we mess up, there's a remedy for that. And I have to believe that. Otherwise, Jesus suffered and died for nothing. His death was that pure, spotless sacrifice that redeems us when we repent and ask God for forgiveness. That is the gift that is lavished on us. And the Pharisees are right. That's ridiculous. That is insane. You're telling me that if I lie to you, or I lie to somebody else, or I lie to my father, or I lie to my friend, and break the law, God will forgive me for that. That's ridiculous. That if I lose my mind and I kill somebody because they deprived me of something, or I get revenge on them and I murder somebody, that I can go to God and ask for forgiveness, and he will give it to me? That's insane. That's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous idea. You think of all the horrible crimes against God and humanity over time, all of the most terrible things that people do to one another, and oh my gosh, do we do some terrible things to one another. What's worse now is that we videotape it and put it on the internet. And he's going to forgive us for that. Are you kidding me? The older brother's idea is not, I mean, he's not really off his rocker there. It's ridiculous. But he was seeking approval. He was seeking righteousness through his good works and not a relationship with his father. And he missed what his father desired the most, which is a relationship, which is his presence, withness, togetherness, communion. That's what the Father desires from us. Guys, we can't be perfect because we're wearing this suit, because we're people, we're humans, we are not gods. So through our relationship with him, through us coming to him and repenting and asking for forgiveness. You don't have to rehearse a speech as good as what the lost son came up with. You have to realize what you've done. And you go to him and you say, Lord, I do not want that in my life anymore. Take it from me. Forgive me, Lord. And he will. And he will. So which brother was more lost? I think they both were lost. But Jesus was kind of poking and prodding the Pharisees a little bit, I think. And he was kind of saying, don't you point your finger at me. Don't you point your finger at us. You can have your laws, that's great, but you do not know God. And before we damn this older brother, we need to for a second take ourselves out of the lost son's place, the younger brother, and put ourselves in his place. Do we look more like him these days? When I turn on the TV and I listen to these pundits bark back and forth and use God in all these, you know, to justify all these awful things that they're saying, oh man, that gets me mad. That gets me hot. Because the Pharisees were more interested in being Jewish. They were more interested in the religion than they were in God. They were more interested in the laws and the scriptures, the scrolls, than they were what the scrolls were trying to tell them. It was more important for them for those to be lined up nice and neat on the shelf than what the place that the Lord was in their hearts. That was more important to them. And you're kidding yourself if you think that that's not us sometimes. I mean, it's more important for us to be Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever most of the time than it is for us to be with Jesus. It's more important for us to be a Republican or a Democrat or a conservative or a liberal or whatever else there is now than to be a Christian, than to be a follower of Christ. And I'm telling you, all of these laws and all of these rules, they're important. And we need to follow them because we need to show people the evidence in our lives that we are saved. We need to show people who we are in Jesus and what that really means. But we need to stop killing each other when we screw up. And man, we do it for tiny, stupid little things. Well, he prays this way and he prays that way. Well, he speaks in tongues and he doesn't speak in tongues. Well, he does this and he does that. And we'll separate ourselves from one another for that stuff. And that is garbage. And that is not the spirit of God. His spirit is inclusion. Okay? Now, again, this doesn't just automatically get rid of the sin. Okay? That if that sin is still in place and that sin is still occurring, it needs to be addressed, but it needs to be addressed in a discipleship kind of way, where one brother goes to another brother and says, you know what, I love you, and you're doing great, and we love having you here, but we need to talk about this, okay? We need to talk about the fact that when you come in here on Sunday morning, I can tell what you did last night, okay? We need to talk about the fact that, you know, this or that. I mean, I'm not going to go through a laundry list of sins here, but the fact of the matter is that we have to stop beating each other up and let go of legalism. The biggest threat, in my opinion, the biggest threat to our church today is legalism. Satan is using that as such a smokescreen. I mean, it's such a camouflage. Because that way we can beat each other up and get people disenfranchised with the church and its people, and then they don't want anything to do with God. And we cannot give in to that. We cannot. So how does this story end? Because when we look at it, It just ends with the father saying, "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And that's it. And then the parable's over. So what are we to make of that? What happened? What I'd like to think is that the older brother said, "You know what? Did kind of miss the little guy. I did miss him. You know, I remembered all the good times we had. Let's go in. I'm going to eat some fatted calf. Let's go in and have a burger and, you know, enjoy each other's company." And dad and son slapped each other on the back and they go inside. That would be a beautiful ending to this story. But that's not it. That's not the ending to the story. Because the fact of the matter is that just not long after Jesus told this parable, that older son, those Pharisees, were so enraged by the fact that what they had been doing and what they had known their whole lives was not right. They were so upset at this norm, at this rule, at this whatever being bent or broken or whatever, that older son was so angry, he took that father and he beat him. And he whipped him and he stripped him naked and he put a tree on his back and made him walk through the streets. And he walked all the way up to the top of the hill. And once he was there, he drove nails into his hands. And then he drove nails into his feet. He was so offended and so upset by the fact that his laws couldn't save him that he had to open himself up and live outside of this little box and be in relationship with that father, that he killed him. And if we are to identify with somebody in this story, I think we have to be truthful about who it really ought to be. Maybe the prodigal is who some of us were. The prodigal son is maybe who some of us were at one point. But we've got to be so careful as a church and as believers that we don't become that older son. Because I will tell you, the life of a Pharisee is a lonely life. And you may think you're sitting high on the hog because you're following all the rules and everything's hunky-dory because you're being obedient and you're working for him and you're filling every last minute of your life working for the church. And I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, these are easy things to fall into. They're very easy things to fall into. It's easy to neglect your family because you have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do all these things. You have this event coming up and you have this person you need to go talk to and go visit this person in the hospital and go visit this person in their house and all these kind of things. These are wonderful things. These are good things. But when we worship those things, when we worship being busy and confuse it for being saved, we really, really miss the boat. And we are missing out on blessing that is beyond what we can ever comprehend. He wants a relationship with you. He wants time with you. What's that old song? I can't remember who sings it now. Where God says, "I miss my time with you." Don't lose Larnell Harris. I would try to hum a few bars, but I can't sing like Larnell Harris. No one can sing like Larnell Harris. We have to be in relationship with him, or we miss everything. We miss the boat. We miss it all. Jesus makes this relationship possible through his death, through his resurrection. Jesus makes this possible. And if you haven't come to a place this morning where you can say that I have Jesus in my life, I have made a commitment to live for him, I have made a commitment to be in relationship with him, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to grab one of the pastors. I'm going to ask you to grab a friend next to you. And come. Be in relationship with Him. Are you kidding me? You get to be in relationship with the Creator of the universe, with Almighty God. Who can say that? So this morning, if you have not come to a place in your life where you know Jesus, where you know He is in your life, where you know He's in your heart, as we used to say when we were little in Sunday school, you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, I'm going to ask that you come. Because I'd love to be the one that gets to pray with you as you do that, as you open that door. He is knocking on that door. You have to open it. He's not going to kick your door in. You'll wait out there a long time. You've got to open that door. Lord God, we thank You so much for the opportunity to be in Your presence, to be in relationship with You, to have a relationship with the Father. Lord, forgive us when we put a bigger emphasis and a bigger priority in being busy, in doing those things, in the law. Lord, forgive us when we fall into the trap of legalism. Lord, forgive me as I try to navigate through being a pastor and a dad and a husband and a brother and a friend. And Lord, I get so caught up in that stuff sometimes that I lose sight of what's important. So Lord, come on these people this morning. Fill their hearts. Fill their souls. Let them know You're near. Let them know You're present. And let them hear You knocking. Lord, thank You for this place. Thank You for this building that You have blessed us with for all these years. Thank You for our incredible landlord. Thank You for saving his life not so long ago. Thank You for all the families, all of the kids, all of the people that have come through here, Lord. It's because of relationships. That's what our goal here is, Lord. We are so relational here that all of these little things that we disagree about, they just kind of float away because we love each other so much. Lord, I ask for more of that as we move forward in this next chapter in the lives of the people that You call Center Point. We love You, Lord. Meet with us this morning. Meet with us today. In Your name we pray. Amen.